Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 21st, 2013.
It's only been a week since we met, and yet I would say for a lot of us, probably because of the events of this last week since we were here, we come through the doors this week a little bit different. All due to things that maybe we've seen or heard. Stuff that took place with the Boston Marathon and all the events, you know. Two bombs, two men, two bombs, three people dead, 176 people injured. And then the events of the last part of the week, the whole surreal, just cities, parts of Boston shut down, you know. People staying in their houses, the whole thing. An amazing week for an area not far from here. And so we come through the door this Sunday morning, and we've had these experiences. And I was looking at our text. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Zechariah. And for just the reasons of the events of this week, it just doesn't seem like it fits. So we're going to put off Zechariah for one more week. We'll get back to our text next week. But I want to just consider some thoughts with you here in the book of Romans. Last Monday night, not going into the details, but I had just a brief opportunity, very brief opportunity, to spend a brief time with some of the family members of some of those that were injured and ended up in the hospital in Boston with another pastor in one of the family rooms. And in the family room were family members of people who were, some even in the family room with injuries, but awaiting loved ones that were in surgery who had serious injuries. And not having a lot of opportunity, because just when we got there and the way things were working out with them being taken to other places, just some brief conversations and opportunity to get some names and learn a little bit and encourage a little bit, but also to continue to pray for the people. But you know, as I just think about some of these people that we met, and you know, it's not going to be an easy road for them. And the days and weeks ahead, for sure. For some, you know, they were there, standing there, you know, when that stuff happened. Maybe weren't hurt themselves, but now somebody they love has been seriously hurt, or maybe in some cases had died. Or for others, you know, just being connected, maybe they weren't there. I've met two young men that were there with a friend, and none of them were at the actual parade, but they had family that was, and so they're there because family was standing there at the finish line. So there's some folks that are hurting, and there's going to be a journey for them. And you know, I, being part of Horizon Christian Fellowship, a number of years ago, it was 2001, I took CISM training, Critical Incident Stress Management. Some of you in this church have taken CISM. You know, I took the basic course down in Maryland with Jeffrey Mitchell, the man who, you know, designed the course. And then there's other courses. We did one here. Some of you took it with us. It was a pastoral care version of the Critical Incident Stress Management course. Mickey Stonier was here, and he's a chaplain at the San Diego Police Department. He did the training here. And I know some of you have even taken courses at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. But CISM, you take the Boston Marathon incident, the statistics that go with CISM, they say that as much as 35% of the people who were affected by the event will later experience PTSD. PTSD is post-traumatic stress disorder, so how many people were directly affected by that event? They say as high as 35% will have PTSD. Some people will have it for, you know, maybe for a short season and begin to process through it. Maybe it's a few months. For some people, for certain factors and reasons, they will have an emotional response, a stress response that will affect them for years. All that to say, we come this Sunday, it's been a week, but we come this Sunday, and right here in the greater Boston area, I would say we're a bedroom community of Boston, or maybe a bedroom community of a bedroom community. We're a little bit on the fringe, but I would say there are a lot of hurting people in the surrounding communities, no doubt. People that were there, people related to people that were there. And for some instances, just because of the factors of people's lives, some people are traumatized just watching the news. You know, whatever was going on in their life, the other events, the other factors, they're in a place themselves. And then to be exposed to that, just the stress of that is going to have an effect upon them for a season. So there's just this group of people around us, hurting people around the greater Boston area. And we find ourselves in that situation. So I want to pose the question as we get started this morning. What should we be doing? What should we be doing? What should be the Christian's response when people in their greater community are suffering because they've been exposed to a critical incident? That's what we call it, a critical incident. Some incident where the stress goes through the roof, emotional overload. What should be the response of Christians to the Boston Marathon tragedy? Should we be indifferent? Should we be indifferent? Unaffected? You know, the attitude, hey, if it doesn't touch me directly, I'm okay, so I move on sort of thing. No concern. Or maybe, you know, indifferent because, hey, this stuff just keeps happening and happening, right? Just a little bit ago, Sandy Hook, we were watching that, right? A little bit before that, the Aurora Denver Theater situation, watching that, you know. Hey, this just, after a while, you know, you're just human nature. You get dull to it, you know. This is just life. We move on, right? Imagine living in, you know, Baghdad, you know what I'm saying? Every couple weeks, this sort of stuff. So indifferent, just hard to the stuff. Or should we maybe, you know, some Christians potentially look at this and you write it off in another way. You say, well, this is just God's judgment. This is just God's punishment upon our nation for turning away from him. How can we expect God to bless the USA when we turn further and further away from him and his blessing and his protection? And rather than wanting him, we've replaced him with just celebration and promotion of immorality and whatever goofy thing, right? So God's judgment, is that the way we view this? That's our response? This is just part of God's judgment. One point this week, I was reading emails from a group of believers, and I shared a little bit about this on Wednesday night, but one of those emails is like a blog, and I don't know how exactly they set it up, but you respond to the email, everybody gets the email, and it's just this ongoing email that I get from different people who are responding to email, but it's a group of Christians. And I was reading these are right after the Boston Marathon, they were just coming through, and a group of believers in New England, and they were essentially saying, you know, this a lot of emotion in the email, this is, we've departed from God, this is, we've left his blessing, this is all part of that, this is a result of our nation turning from God, and so therefore what we need is to turn back to God, we need, and as they were explaining, we need greater pulpits that are more bold to point out sin and immorality, And is that to be the response of the church at such a time? That's to be our response? That's to be our message? I will say, as I look around in America, I do agree that we've departed further and further from God. In fact, I wonder, as you look around, if we're not seeing signs, indeed, of just the hand of God has moved away, you know? I wonder if that, I mean, I can't disagree with that. Look at the economic struggles we're having as a nation. And I look at Ezekiel recently as we were studying on a Wednesday night. You're unfaithful as a land, God will bring famine, you know. Certainly we have a spiritual heritage. So is that to be our response when there's hurting people around us? I agree, too, that the pulpits in America, you know, and God have mercy on me, but we should be bold in our teaching of truth, and certainly the immorality and sin and repentance, that should be a bold message that comes from the pulpits. And I think it's true we've become more and more politically correct in a lot of pulpits, right, because of the culture. But when a tragic event happens in our land, people are suffering, should the church say, this is God's judgment? Indifferent, God's judgment, what should be the church's response? You know, I was reading these emails. And honestly, I'll tell you, I was thankful that I was reading them alone and not, you know, they weren't being read to the people in that family room of that hospital. I'll tell you that. Should we be indifferent? Should our message be repent, judgment? What should we do? What should be our response? I just want to share a few thoughts with you from Romans. Very similar text to a text we happen to be in right after September 11th. September 11th hit. Next Sunday after September 11th, we were in Hebrews chapter 10, and there's very similar truths. And I thought we'd look at it here. I think there's some things to remind ourselves of, and this will be how I'll give my answer to that question. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll begin here in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. Father, I thank you for your word. We need your word. We need it just to make sense of life. Of course, it is what gives us a sense of direction. It gives us an understanding about you, an understanding about evil, an understanding about ourselves, an understanding about your love and grace and power. It gives us hope. And as we as we just live on this planet, this fallen planet, we're so often encountering situations that cause us to be baffled or to question or confused. Things bring us into valleys emotionally at times. So we gather this morning, Lord, and I just thank you for your word. I thank you we can open your word, your truth to us. And as we gather at a church in Massachusetts, on Broad Street, here in Fitchburg, at such a time, with even the events that have happened not far from us, I just ask, God, that your spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I believe as you read these verses pretty clear, I think you could put these words to love just over the whole passage, right? To love. I think you could, everything that's stated in here in one way or another is related to my love for God and my love for others. I think you could put that as a heading over these verses. In fact, I titled the study this morning, Love is What Sets Us Apart. I do believe love, as we understand it here, the love of God in us working through us, is what sets the church apart. It should set the church apart. When I think of believers standing among suffering people for whatever the reason, I think that's the word. That's the answer to that question. Love is what sets us apart. That in the midst of tragedy, as we often say around this church, Calvary Chapels, we shouldn't come as policemen, but we instead should come as paramedics. You know the old adage, policemen and detectives, they come to the crime scene, right? They make arrests. They try to determine the events of the crime. They make judgments on the crime. They do their CSI, the detectives. They do all that. They're figuring out the crime. Who did it? Why was it done? That's the policeman when they come generally to the scene. They come to solve the crime, make a judgment in that sort of way to help solve it. Well, the paramedic, though. Paramedic comes to the scene. They don't care who did it, why it was done. No, they don't even care. They just come to help people who are hurting, right? Hey, man, this guy's bleeding. This person's suffering. This person's barely, it just doesn't matter. In fact, we watch scenes on our TV towards the end of the week there, Friday night, right? Here's a man who's even committed a crime. And there's paramedics trying to work on him, right? Save his life. I think that that is a good adage at such a time as this, Are we to be indifferent? We to, pass some sort of judgment, speak of some sort of, God's judgment. Whether it be true or not, we'll leave that with the Lord. I think the good rule for the church is we don't come as policemen, or we shouldn't so much, we come as paramedics. Now, when I say that, I don't want to play down policemen either, because obviously, as we witness what police and detective and detectives and sheriffs, man, it's just incredible what they did, right? I was with Chris Smith and another pastor on that Monday night, and we even prayed for some big guy with an M4, you know. I think that's what that machine gun-looking thing was, but, you know, SWAT-looking guy, we just prayed with him, you know. Hey, anything we can do, hey, you can pray for us, man. Pray for us that we get home safe, back to our families. All right, we'll pray for you right here. Right here, it was actually in the men's room, this guy named Tim. Thankful for what they did. And the truth is, as you saw on Monday, when all that stuff was going down, there were police officers playing the role of the paramedic, you know what I mean? I mean, in a beautiful way, putting their lives in harm's way to do whatever they could do to help the hurting at that moment. So I don't want to be misunderstood about the different roles. They're so needed and so important. But I think in just a simple way, love is what sets us apart. It's what sets the church apart. And it's noted at times like this, and can be noted, that we come as paramedics. We come and we love people, and we work with people, and we reach out to suffering people, and whatever we can do to help, you know. Paul here says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. The NIV, love must be sincere. The Greek word there is the word agape. Many of you that have been in the church know agape, you know. It's defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13, you know. It's the Greek word that best defines that the Greeks had to speak of the love of God, and this love that just is described in 1 Corinthians 13, a love that just keeps on giving, that suffers, that is in persecution and in trial, just love that gives and ministers, right? So let love be without hypocrisy. The point is, as we get started, the love of the church should be a love that is real. At a time like this, it should be a love that is real. To say we love and not to show it, as Paul says here, is hypocritical. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's insincere. That's unchristlike. And it's true at times like this. It's not uncommon for people to make statements, to make promises, to state things, oh, we love you, we're here for you. But then over time, you learn and you see that that must have been insincere, because that isn't really what happened, right? Many professions, hey, we love you, we love you. And then a short time later, we forget you, we forget you, we forget you. Wait a minute, do you really love me, sort of thing. Paul here is speaking to the church. Let love be real is what he's saying. Real love, man. That should be what the city of Boston and the greater suburbs, even churches in Fitchburg, people in Fitchburg see of the church here in Fitchburg. I was impacted recently by the story of a pastor that I know, and it kind of tied into the events of this last week and my little involvement with some of the things. But Pastor John Eastwood, I shared his story on Wednesday night, but boy, just a tremendous story. I wish he could be here right now and could just share his story to you, because it says it so well. But in 2001, him and I went down to Maryland to do the critical incident stress management training. And that was right after September 11th. We went down and got some training, and because of the way it worked out, you know, became chaplains in the Red Cross. But because of Mike McIntosh's crusade that was going to happen, I ended up getting involved with the crusade, and I really didn't do much with the chaplaincy thing. But he ended up going down, because he lives and pastors in Southbury, Connecticut, he ended up going down to Ground Zero a lot, and the morgue. He spent a lot of time there, and I think God was just preparing him. Well, we noted it earlier this morning, but just a little bit ago, John was at home studying on a Friday morning in Southbury, Connecticut, when he got the word that there was a shooting just down the road at Sandy Hook Elementary. He just lives a few miles from it. And the word that was sent to him was, hey, there's been a shooting, maybe a fatality. It seems to be sort of a domestic violence thing. And so he got it. He just didn't know what to do. What do I do? Is police involved? You know, so he's just prayed and continued to study, concerned. But then his wife contacted him, and I don't know if she was there or somewhere else. She said, hey, John, I really think you should go over to the school. Well, he's just a pastor. He's had CSM training. He got in his vehicle and picked up another individual in his church that had CSM training, picked up a third person, making three of them that had CSM training, all from their church. And it was just a few miles. Went over, and he says, he just described it. I wish he could be here to describe it to you. But he said, when we hit the area of Sandy Hook Elementary, it was just complete pandemonium and chaos. Parents just had been coming and just jumping out of their cars, leaving the cars anywhere, you know. They're just in the middle of the road, didn't matter. Just parents trying to figure out what was going on in the school with their children. Police had been there by the time that he got there. We were already starting to try to organize this chaos. There was a checkpoint you could go into the school, but the checkpoint wasn't letting anybody out. And they had started to divide up the parents. Well, anyhow, he gets there with two, I mean, just you, regulars like you and I, three men. They show up, and he sees a police officer. He says he had a lot of stripes on his shoulder, so I figured he'd be somebody important. So he said, I just went over. He was directing traffic, just trying to get some sanity to the chaos. And he says, I walked up with my two friends, and I said, hey, I'm a pastor, I'm a chaplain. Anything we can do for you? And he says, right at that moment, the police officer just stopped directing the traffic, and he said, come with me. So John follows this police officer and these two men, follow this police officer into a building. And I don't know if it was the school building, it was some sort of building there in the vicinity. And what he did not know is that the police had started to divide the parents into rooms by grade. Well, they were brought into a room, and here's a lot of parents, 40, 50 parents, maybe more. They're just with a lot of parents, and there's just a lot of emotion and anxiety waiting to hear a report what's going on. So John says, you know, what do you do? I don't know what to say. What do you say at a time like that? And I thought of that recently when I was in the family room. He goes, I don't know if you can say anything. He says, well, I just started to get water. Hey, can I get stuff for you? We just started helping these families. Now and then it would lead into a conversation, and then now and then we were able to pray with somebody, but we're just there to be with them. But he says, we were there when the police came in, a group of police officers, and at one time the governor. And the police then announced, hey, there's been multiple fatalities. And in the announcement was, represented in this room are kids, multiple kids that have died. But he says, you know, man, just to be in that atmosphere, just overload, right? And one of the moms stood up and said, hey, she said, please tell us where you're taking the injured. Well, we've heard there's a lot of injured, or at least we assume there are. We want to divide up between the hospitals. We're going to go find our kids. Just tell us where you're sending the kids, what hospitals are being taken to. And this police officer then announced to this room of parents and said, there's no survivors. And the point was, everybody in this room, the child you're waiting for is die, every single one of you. Well, John said, you know, you can't imagine, right, being in a room like that. It began to, obviously, just overload. But it began to lead for him and these other men prayers, ministry, comforting any way you can when you're with people that are hurting like that. Well, what happened was then there was memorials, as there was in September 11th, as there is in Boston. People start setting up memorials. People are trying to just somehow process what they've seen, what they've experienced, what they're going through, what they, you know, just trying to process. They set up memorials, and they ended up ministering on the streets by some of these memorials, their church. But he shared the story that in a short time, it was about 15 days, something like that, the town of Sandy Hook said to, the official time of mourning is over. We announced today that season of mourning is over for our town. And so with that, and you can argue good or bad, there's reasons I'm sure to do that. They removed the memorials. School's going to start. Life goes back to normal. Well, John, being a pastor, understands. CISM and all that. There are hurting people in this town, man. So they went near the school, nearby property, visible property, got permission to use it, set up a tent, and just, you know, posted, hey, prayer, want to talk to somebody? Here we are. We'll just hang out under this tent, some people from our church. And he described that it was a couple weeks now, but at that time, some of the people who have been in those surrounding houses hadn't even left their houses. They're just that state of shock. They started to come out, come over to the tent, and, hey, what are you guys here for? Yeah, I could use some prayer. You know, I don't know what to do with this situation. I haven't left my house for 2 weeks. And began to minister to people and pray with people. And in fact, some people started to come to Christ And some people are in their church today as even a result. They've just continued in that ministry. All that to say, Paul says to Christians, the love should be real. And the love that is real isn't just an insincere, hey, gosh, sorry that happened. Hey, we love you, man. We're praying for you sort of thing, and you move on, and life doesn't really change. For the Calvary Chapel that was right next to Sandy Hook, a friend of mine, and some of you know John Eastwood pretty well, it's involved now months of their life, whatever they can do, if doors open, an opportunity of loving people and being with people and encouraging people and comforting people. As you see here, love is what sets us apart, and it should. And should we be indifferent? If we're indifferent, there's a disconnect in our heart, right? It's true, we're human. A lot of crazy stuff going on around us, man, that's the truth. But we have to just guard our hearts that TV and all this crazy entertainment world too isn't deadening the heart. When people are hurting, as we'll go on, that the church should have a heart of real love for hurting people. And hey, maybe God's hand of protection is moving away. Maybe that's true. I really wonder. We're turning away from Him. Maybe there's even some of God's discipline working its way through our land. Maybe that's true, seeking to shake us and awake us. How do we know the whys and how comes ultimately of Monday in Boston? We can't know that. And our role is to go and be paramedics as much as we can if the door opens and God gives us grace. Well, no pretended love. I was in communication on Friday with Mike McIntosh. He was just texting me, seeing how things were going, how our family's doing. You know, just saying, hopefully everything's all right. Yeah, we're fine. We're a bit removed, obviously. At the time, I was in Saugus. But as we were going back and forth, we were also considering that, I've mentioned it just a little bit, but Mike McIntosh has a school of evangelism at their church. It's modeled after the Billy Graham model school of evangelism. They've had it for decades, and it's been a year's school that just trains up people for evangelism and ministry. It's been very fruitful in planting churches and so forth. Well, just the way it worked out, the school of evangelism, this hasn't happened before, but they have a practicum. They go out, and they do ministry in different parts of the world as part of their schooling. They'll go out for a few weeks, and they do all kinds of things. But they had not planned their practicum yet. And just a few weeks ago, it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was in communication with the overseer of the School of Evangelism, and the question came up, hey, what do you think about the School of Evangelism coming and doing their practicum in Fitchburg? And I thought, gosh, that could be kind of cool, you know, their school coming out here and doing ministry for a little while. And what I didn't realize, it was just in a couple weeks. So when I learned it was just in a couple weeks, I'm like, oh, okay, let me go pray. And how many are there? Well, there's about 30. They're going to stay in our church. And it was 2 weeks. Okay, this ought to be interesting. Well, when it's actually come down to it, it's now 3 weeks. But, man, life is busy. Life is crazy. Life is insane. Here comes now the Horizon School of Evangelism. They're going to stay in our church for 3 weeks. But as Mike and I were texting back and forth, I was already working with Steve Cole in Calvary Chapel there in the middle of Boston, to bring them into Boston to do a multi-day outreach. And they're already divided up some homes so that they can stay with them for a few days, not knowing what was going to happen in the Boston Marathon. And here comes this ministry school out of a church that does a lot of critical incident stress. You know, a lot of the guys are chaplains in the church. And here comes a school, ministry school here, that now this coming Friday, they get here on Wednesday, they go to Boston on Friday. And they stay there for a few days with the church there to minister. I share that with you because I ask you to pray that God would just lead, and that these that actually have given over their schedule, they're free to just be available to the Lord. And like John Eastwich Church, you know, maybe he can set up camp in places and for a few days and just say, hey, you want prayer? You want to talk to somebody? You've been staying in your, you know, your Boylston Street apartment, maybe, or your Brookline Ave, or whatever, you know, Comm Ave apartment. And you just haven't wanted, and now you're coming out here. Here's a believer standing nearby. Just, hey, can I pray with you? Whatever sort of thing. You get the point, right? You can follow the point. And they'll be here, so I needed to let you know. They're They're going to be gone for a few days, but you'll see them around here. Not this Sunday. I thought the coming Sunday that you'd have 30 people here and we could introduce them and who knows whatever. Well, because of Boston now, they won't be here that weekend, but they will be here maybe the following weekend. We'll see how it goes. So the Lord, I think, has been preparing, but you and I are here this morning. Paul said a long time ago, but it's just woven through the scriptures, right? Let love be real. Love be real. He then continues and says, you know, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And that speaks of a love that discerns. Abhor hating what is evil. You know, if you love God and you love people, then you'll hate what is evil. You'll hate when evil's committed. You'll hate it. You won't be indifferent. When you love and you have the love of God in your heart, there is then a hatred that goes with it, and it's a hatred of evil. When people harm people, when people hurt people, when people take advantage of evil, you're not indifferent to that. There's a response to that because you love God and you love people. And you abhor evil. That's a godly emotion. Abhor what is evil. Then the balance to that, we don't just walk around going, that's bad, I hate that, I hate that. That's not the church. It's a church of love. That just goes with love. He then says, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. And that word literally speaks cemented or glued to what is good. One older commentary has it this way. Having an alterable attachment to whatever leads to God and contributes to the welfare of your fellow creatures. Glued to things that lead to God. Glued to things that contribute to the betterment of people around you. That's to love, and the love that is real. I hate what is evil, but man, I'm really attached to things that are good and doing good and making a difference and promoting good in a culture and a society. According to this pastor, if you love, you'll hate what is evil, but you'll really be burdened about helping people. That's implied in those verses. You'll have a heart that cares and a heart that's then cemented to making a difference in and around you. Well, love sets us apart, and that includes, as you see in verse 10, love that is affectionate. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. There, the word for affection, the word for love, is the Greek word related to phileo. And it's related to the Greek word phileo, the brotherly love, Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And the point is here is the church itself should be a loving place. The world should look at the church and say, wow, they love each other, they care for each other. And it is always a tragedy when the world looks at the church and sees people that are just a club, that are maybe in and out doing their time, or they see people that are even at each other and devouring each other. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. In fact, Jesus made it pretty clear. One of the greatest proofs that he's come to give salvation and that he's the Son of God and this whole thing is real. One of the greatest proofs to the world is when the world looks over and goes, there's something different about those people because they really love each other. Ain't nobody like the church in the world, man. They just look out for each other. They just care for each other. They're burdened for each other. What a loving place to be. And I thank God that people come through the door here quite often, historically, and we have a lot to learn, and that especially includes me, but quite often we'll say, it's a loving place. It's a loving place. I love hearing. I was burdened on the way here this morning because I just got the call this morning. I was tied up with just a full schedule, just the way it worked out on Friday. I was right in the middle of things, traveling, doing things, and my phone rang, and I had a message. Got the message later, but somebody was dying. I didn't know the whole context, but somebody was dying. And hey, if you can come by in the next few days, that would be great, so I'm going to do that. Well, I then got tied up yesterday, and I hate to say it, I forgot. So then when I remembered it was 9, I told my wife, oh no, I forgot, I got this message. I was in the middle of all these things, I got this message. And I remind him, Paul, I got to jump on this tomorrow. I get the call this morning, and then I got more details. And somebody who was attending here who I didn't really get to know very well, but I knew of, died over the last evening, you know. And honestly, I was on the way here going, man, Lord, that's such a bummer that it just slipped my mind for a day. I was busy in the middle. I didn't get the call at the moment, and I just couldn't do anything about the call. And then and then to forget, you know. I don't know how I did it, I just did it. And then to remember when it was too late, you know. But I thank God, being part of a church, that so often, you know, I'm just one little goofy person, and our church staff is just this tiny little staff. But I thank God to hear of the many stories, and maybe that's even going to be this in this situation. I'll find out somebody else, already else went and visited them, you know, from our church. And somebody was already there loving them. And that's what we're supposed to be, right? Just loving each other, man. You've got the love of God in your heart. If you've been touched by his love, that certainly goes hand in hand with it. To be cold, to be standoffish, to lack honest affection is to lack the heart of God. Just that simple. Just that simple. Now, as he says here, that kindly affection also includes giving preference to one another, and honor giving preference to one another. Or as the NIV says, honoring others above yourselves. It's to give, the church should be a place where Joe gives preferential treatment to Fred, even above himself. And where Sally, above her little life, she gives preferential treatment to Betty, who's in the church. That's what he's saying in those verses, that the church should be a place where we give preferential treatment. I put even you before myself. And that is that's a challenge in this American culture where, you know, we got Us Magazine. I think we got rid of Us Magazine, right? It was never Us Magazine. It was Me Magazine and I Magazine. And I mean, our culture just became me. Me. My deal. My wants. My plan. My life. And that's never been the church. And that is not the gospel. And that is not what the Word of God teaches us. It is not me anymore. I have found more and more. And my little journey here in Fitchburg, there's just no George. It can't even exist. It just seems that way. Meaning, I have a wife that has to be loved. I have three children that have to be loved. I have people at the church that have the privilege of loving. I have ministry and things that God has called me to. There's just so little time. So little time for other little things. They happen, they can. And I guess we all have that experience. But it's a tragedy when somebody has looked at the cross and realized Jesus died for them, but then goes on and it's just me. It's just me and my little schedule. That's always a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Giving preference to one another. Honoring others above yourself. Before yourself. That's what he's saying. Before yourself. Love is what sets us apart. And that's the love that he's describing in these verses. It's a very powerful love. It certainly stands out. Furthermore, the love that church has, it should be a passionate love. He says in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Point is, in fact, King James, not slothful, not lacking in zeal, not slow in it, not hesitant. Point is, a lazy Christian, those two words should never go together. What's that when you have two words that don't belong together? You English majors, you know what it is. One of those things, oxymoron, yes. Thank you very much. I'm a nerd, so I don't know those words very well, but an oxymoron. A lazy Christian is an oxymoron. It is. If Jesus died, if Jesus laid it down, if he gave it all, for me just to be lazy is a tragedy too. Because the Christian life is a life of passion. I've been touched by the passion of God. I've been touched by the love of God. I have this burning passion in my life. I have a burning drive in my life. I'm compelled. I am moved by the love of God. I'm not lazy. Hey, human, there is a tendency in any human, for sure. But you see my point. You see my point. It's a tragedy when a Christian is lazy and not diligent and not passionate. He's speaking of this love, this heart, that it's passionate. Adam Clark said this. An idle, slothful person can never be a Christian. That's what he said. And then, like an oxymoron, Albert Barnes said, an idle man and a Christian are names which do not harmonize. John Wesley said, in a different light, the positive light, he says, whatever you do, do it with your might. Do it with your might. So you see the passion, this love. The world looks, says, man, they're passionate, man. They're passionate about things. Man, they're just out there in the park or whatever. They're helping the homeless, as people do in this church. They're reaching out to the addicts. They're helping the widow. They're working at the hospital. It's just I have a passion that moves me. I don't do it to get brownie points. I don't do it because I feel guilty. I do it because I have his love in my heart, and it moves me. Well, continuing, he says this love, rejoicing hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is a love filled with hope, and it's because I have hope that I can rejoice. I can rejoice when it doesn't seem to be going well. I still have hope. I can get to that place of rejoicing. I can suffer. The tribulation he's speaking of is a life where there is a lot of pain. He's not speaking of just a little prick that comes along, a little ouch. He's speaking of patient in tribulation. There is a tragedy. There's a serious trouble. And yet I'm patient in it because I have a hope. I've been touched by the love of God. I know where I'm going. In fact, I can raise above what's going on. I can even suffer along with people that are suffering. I can trudge along. And it can hurt even. It can be a burden. But I have his love. I have his love. Love filled with hope. And as he goes, it's a love that prays. I tell you what, I think a church that knows the love of God is always a praying church. Right? Right? They go hand in hand. I know his love. I'm tasting of his power and his hope and his love. I'm now burdened for the loss, and I pray and I pray and I pray. I'm burdened for the culture and the direction. I pray and I pray and I pray. I can't help but pray. I can't help but come to the one who's sovereign above all things, this loving, omnipotent God who's touched my life. I can't help but keep coming to him. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Please, God, please, God, please, God. It's a praying church. And a church that isn't praying, a church that hardly prays, is a church that doesn't love much. It's a church that doesn't have a whole lot of love because they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Love for God and love for everyone. You know, I was just briefly in this waiting room, family room of this hospital. The Lord just directed that I could be there briefly with another pastor, and was, you know, here I was. I wanted to, if I could make a little difference, if I could pray with somebody, help somebody, but at the same time, man, they're all in trauma. They're all figuring things out. This one family unit over there, you know, I've got to be respectful. God just lead. And some conversations did graciously develop an opportunity. But I left wishing there had been more. But when I left, I knew this. I've got Betty's name. Betty and I talked. I can pray for her. Betty, Grandma says, pray for Jillian. We don't know if she's going to lose her leg. She's my granddaughter. I can pray for Jillian, you know what I mean? And I can just go through the names and pray for those people. And that is a powerful thing to do. And I look back going, well, it wasn't much, but God, you gave me a couple names, and now I can come to your throne, and I can pray for them. And I even have some faces in my mind. I can pray for them. The love that sets us apart is the love that prays. The love that prays. I pray the city of Fitchburg and Leominster, the North County, the Boston area, whatever, knows this church in whatever way. We're just this size group of people, but they would know that we pray. We pray, and man, sometimes when you pray, you get weary in praying, right? You're like, our pastor's prayer group, we set that up in 1999, 1998. I go every Wednesday morning. We've been praying forever for this city. And it seems like it's still the same city. But we come back next Wednesday, and we cry out, and we pray. We come back, we pray, because that's just the heart of God, right? I can come to him and knock on his door and persevere. So love that prays. I think we should be fervent in prayer. You know, it's true, your TV images, your news images, it's true, we get used to this stuff. It's true, there are a lot of people that were around the whole event of Monday that aren't too traumatized. There's a lot of people, hey, this is almost like a TV thing, you know? Sure, that's true, but there are a lot of people. I bet you on Boylston Street, Mission Hill, and Longwood, and areas around there, some of the universities, they're just hanging out. They still don't even know what to think yet. They're just stunned by what happened. Stunned. And pray, just God lead us as we pray for these people. Furthermore, he says, a love that gives, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, a love that gives. That's the point is, it's a real love, man. It's a practical love. It isn't just words. It's demonstrated through deeds. Distributing to the needs of the saints. those in the church, this church, other churches, missionaries in other parts of the world, Steve Sutton, as some of you are sending a care package to in Columbia, that place over there, Columbia. Yeah, you guys know, man. You come every Sunday, too. I can't believe. Cambodia. And, you know, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. That word, literally, love for strangers, has that sort of thing. It speaks of the housing the travelers back then. You know, many of you, the way it would work. You know, somebody would come into town and come to the area of the city gate, and they were a passerby. They were a stranger. And it was right for the people of the community to go, hey, you can stay with me. You can bring your animals. They can stay with me. Hospitable to them. And so there's this progression, ministering to the saints. And really, the progression in the sense, the text has ministering to the strangers. Ministering to those that are a part of the body of Christ. Ministering to people that aren't, that don't even know. That is what's being stated when it speaks of the love of God. It's love in action. It's a whole lot more than feelings. It's something that people get touched by, the love of the church. I've been touched by love because I ran into some believers, and they just love me. I didn't know their names. I could tell they're Christians. They just love me, prayed with me, helped me, gave to me, whatever it would be. We see also it's a love that blesses. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word bless means to speak well of. It means to praise. To praise. Monday, was Monday's event, are we going to find out it was some way connected to radical Islam? I mean, it was a terrorist attack, and certainly no doubt about it, but it's true. You know, some of the stuff, Oklahoma City, you know, what in the world was that all about, you know? But we're finding, you know, September 11th, there's a radical Islam. I remember in the late 90s being in Jerusalem, given a book, this guy speaking to us, 50 pastors, and the book he wrote, this Israeli official, the book he wrote said, America, radical Islam has its sights on you too. You're just like Israel to them. And in his book, even gave a chapter on such things as suicide pilots. And that is what happened September 11th. Well, you know, was Monday, was it related to that? I remember hearing about the Boston Mosque. A guy came to Fitchburg to meet with some of us pastors. He was part of this, it's called the David Foundation. He's a Jewish man. And he was doing his best to get out the word about the Boston Mosque. Now, I'm not putting it down, but this is just his true story, and you can check it out. But he was seeing that the people from Saudi Arabia and some of these other countries who were tied in with Boston seeking to set up this mosque. For instance, he just gave us video. Here's the deed. See the picture of the deed that the city of Boston, where you see these Saudis and their names on it. I want to play you a video. This man, read his name, and here's a video of him in Saudi Arabia speaking about America. And we just, there's his name. And then hearing the hatred for our nation that this man was saying in Saudi Arabia against us. And so this man, this Jewish man, is trying to tell the city of Boston, you guys are working, hey, a Muslim mosque, whatever, but in this particular case, you're working with terrorist organizations. Well, he successfully got some of the word out. Fox News picks it up. And the way he tells his story is he was with us, and this is why he met with us, is Fox News picked it up briefly, but then a Muslim organization sued Fox News and sued the David Foundation. He was sharing with us he's had $1 million in court costs and whatever, but when as soon as it went into the courts, there was a lawsuit, nobody could talk about it anymore. But he was still going around. He's like, I just got to show you. Read the names. Here's the person. There's the meeting. Here's him in video in another country. He hates America and wants to destroy it. Was Monday where did these young men get tied in with some sort of radical imam? Something's going on in the Boston area? I don't know. I'm just speaking in a subjective sort of way. But here's the thing. The church. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Certainly there's the need for the government and laws and protection and homeland security. But from an individual standpoint, remember Jesus' words. He said this. Yes, the time is coming, but that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. And then you think, maybe was that happening on Monday? Were people thinking, God, I'm serving you. I put this bomb in this crowd. Jesus spoke of those types of seasons and people that do that. But in the very same context, for the unbeliever, when it happens to us, we come back with love. That's what he says. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." As the individual, we have laws. We have, when crime is committed, man, there's punishment, there's justice, but from the individual. Interesting, Voice of the Martyrs magazine. A woman was asked a question, and it's in this current magazine, and I like to read Voice of the Martyrs. It just puts a whole other perspective on life. This is people around the world, man. A woman was asked if she did not fear the terrible danger of being apprehended and tortured. She replied, she's in another country where Christianity is not popular. "I surely would not like our work to be discovered. As for my person, it's something else. Torturous men who would never go to church, read a holy book, or frequent homes of believers, that's torturous men, those that torture people. Their only chance to be saved is to have a Christian prisoner before them, to speak to them about Christ with love, even while being beaten. Throughout church history," she said, "many saints have brought their tormentors to heaven." Her point is, I don't want our work here in this country to be discovered as we're trying to get out the gospel, but if they discover me, I'll just look at it as, well, God, you must want me to minister to these people that are beating me. Now, you think that's out of touch. It is for the American culture, but it isn't for Jesus. It hasn't been for the history of the church. That I love so much, wherever you send me, God, and if it's a hard place and this person is being evil to me, I will bless them. I will tell them about Christ. This man that did this thing, he should go to prison or whatever the federal crime will be. That's why we have laws. But at the same time, for a believer to sit down with him and go, "You've been deceived, bro. What you've done is absolutely evil. You need a Savior and forgiveness of your sins. You need salvation. And by the way, our church is praying that you also would come to Christ." That is what we're told. That's the response of the church. It's also a love that understands. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's a love that understands, right? It is, when I'm not indifferent, when somebody's rejoicing, and I feel that, you know, but when they're weeping, I also weep, man. I'm like, I'm brokenhearted with you. What can I do? What can I do? Point is, people don't need a sermon when they're weeping. They need a hug or an arm or a prayer or just somebody to stand there with them, right? Weep with those who weep. Furthermore, it's a love that is humble. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be prideful, setting your mind on high things, you know. Associate with the humble. Don't be so conceited and wise in your own opinion. The point is, it's a love that's humble that will stand with anybody, love anybody, walk with anybody. It's a love that is good. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And as he goes on, we overcome evil with good. It's a love that is good. When he says, repay no one evil for evil, he says no one, and it's no one ever. As a Christian, I never come back with evil. That's what the Bible says. If evil has been done to me, maybe there's a time where it involves the law and the courts, and they've broken a crime, and that's why we have the government. But when it comes from a personal level, I don't come back with evil. I don't come back with evil. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. 13, verse 5, the love of God that is defined does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. That comes with the life of the Spirit. So, at such a time, he says in verse 18, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. We should be peaceful people, peaceful givers, you know, trying to, as much as we can. And obviously there are times where you can't because the people are the ones that aren't bringing peace. And they're against you. But as long as you're seeking to live at peace and to dwell with peace, dwell in peace. And then as we get near the end of our time, it's a love that forgives. We're at the end of our time, but love that forgives. We do not avenge ourselves. Verse 19, don't avenge. Give place to God's wrath. Vengeance is the Lord's. You leave it with God. When it comes to the church and the church's response, we don't come with vengeance. We let God, we realize God saw it. God is just. God will deal with it. Our response is, if our enemy is hungry, we feed him. If he's thirsty, we give him a drink. And as he says, why? Because love is so powerful. It can overcome evil. As you do such a thing, there's a burning conviction. It's like you heap coals of fire on his head. It's such a burning, it's a shaming, it's a powerful thing. So the tormentor, the torturer says, wait a minute, man. Wait a minute. That's unbelievable. I don't know if I can torture that person anymore. Man, what are they all about, man? It leads to overcoming in the real way, in that the person who's taken that place to be an enemy against you may actually have a change of heart. And I'm at the end of the time. We could tell you a ton of stories, right? You guys got the point. It's pretty straightforward. Let's stand together. Simple points, but at such a time, what's the church's response to the things that we've seen over the last week? What's the church's response? What should it be? Are we to be indifferent? If we're indifferent, that just shows that we lack God's love and his grace in our lives. If we're indifferent, when people are hurting, to just look the other way and be indifferent, something's not right. Something's not right. Is it being indifferent? Or is it to say, God's judgment? Man, this is God's judgment. Hey, whatever God's doing, he's God. We're told what we're to do is we're to love. And it's love that sets the church apart at such a time. Always, but especially even at these times. Hey, let's bow our heads and hearts before God. Maybe there's something you want to say to the Lord right now. Confess to God. Ask for God from God. Let's just stand quietly before him for a moment. God, as we stand before you, before we leave this place, just turn our hearts to you. And we've looked at these verses. Many of these words we're very familiar with, many of us. But God, I would just ask for myself included and for every one of us, Lord, even increase our love, Lord. Increase your love in our hearts. And where maybe there's been an indifference or a dullness or a hardness, it's so... just this world can wear us down, Lord, you know it. And we're pretty frail people. And we would ask God, soften our hearts, that our hearts would be filled with love, overflowing with love. It's such a tremendous life to just love and to be moved by your love. And I pray maybe for some that are here that need to know your love. They haven't known it. And they may know you some, but for whatever reason, just haven't draw near to you to experience the depths, more depths of your love. Lord, pray you'd heal some hearts as we stand before you. Help us, God. I thank you. You're so merciful and gracious. We are just so weak, Lord. We turn our hearts to you. And lastly, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you in a personal way, I pray that they turn to Christ and in Christ put their trust and faith and find forgiveness of sins in him. And his death on the cross, and find life in him through his resurrection, that they would turn to you and call out to you today and find salvation and experience just your love. God is love. To know God is to know love. So I pray that for them, Lord. I thank you for your mercy. I do want to just say a prayer, as I do just about every service. And that is, as if you're standing here in this room right now and you do not know God, or you've never really known him, you've never gotten right with him, you're not born again, what Jesus called to be born of the Spirit. If that's you today, You need to get right with God in order to have salvation and forgiveness of sin. And the only way you can get right with him is the way he's provided. He took his own son from heaven and he put him on a cross. And we're told in the Bible that he died for our sin because the wages of sin is death. And that includes separation from God. And so it's in Christ and Christ alone there's forgiveness. It's in Christ and Christ alone that there's communication and relationship with God. He is the bridge. He is the door. There is no other way. The Son of God's death on the cross for you. You can experience his forgiveness, his love and salvation today. Paul says in Romans 10, you just call on the Lord and you'll be saved. To call on him is to admit you're a sinner. To admit that God died, his son died for you and raised to life for you. And to put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior and to follow him. As you call on him, you will be saved. Maybe that's you today. You want to call on the Lord, put your trust in him. I'm going to say a simple prayer. This is a prayer you can use. If you don't know what to say, you can say, God, this prayer, I'm calling on you right now. I want salvation and forgiveness. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Here's a simple prayer you can use. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. One day he died on a cross. And he paid the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. Today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we've gone over our time, hey, if you prayed with me today, maybe you're just getting started with the Lord, I'd ask you to tell somebody you're with so that somebody else can know and just keep you in prayer. Man, it'll be a strength to you to have others praying for you as you begin to just walk with the Lord. There's a prayer room over here. There's Bibles, Christian material we can give to you, talk with you, encourage you, pray with you, whatever. Let's worship as we leave. God bless you.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.